But if you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of Matthew, the first gospel, Matthew. If this is your first time, we have started a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we learned that Jesus ends the sermon talking about two builders. And one built his house on a solid foundation, God's Word, and Jesus, the rock of our soul, rock of ages. And when the storms and problems came, his life stood, and they stood through the storms. And then he talked about a man that built his house on changing fads and things that change. This whole world changes all the time. Have you noticed? What's in style tomorrow? You better hurry up and buy it because it won't be in style tomorrow. But wait 30 years and it'll come back in style. And Jesus talked about the man that built his house on the sand, the shifting sands of fad and fashion and thoughts and philosophies. And when the storm came in his life, everything fell apart. Now, you want to be the one, by the way, I hate to tell you, the storms are coming. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, the storms of life come. Disease comes to the good people as well as the bad people. Car wrecks come to the good people as well as the bad people. All you can do is prepare and build your life so you don't fall apart during those storms. So Jesus, as we mentioned a week or so ago, you say, well, what do you do if you got saved late in life? Like my daddy, he was about age 40 when he became a Christian. We've had people in their 90s receive Christ as Savior. What do you do if you lived your whole life apart from the Bible, away from God, away from church? Then what do you do? Well, you retrofit. God will take any life, no matter how old someone is and how many wrong materials they built their life on, and he can do something great with that life. He can put some new materials in and still make that life earthquake-proof and storm-proof. And so we've been trying to give a different retrofit each week. So today we speak on marriage. So please do not turn me off. You say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. All right, well, you may try again. Or you may give advice to someone. Or you may be a teenager. Now, these guys on the front row won't ever be married, but most of the other teens will probably end up married one day. And so what do you do? So I'm hoping you'll just listen because you'll use this in your life somewhere. So when we speak on kind of a specific subject, it is still, so much still applies to everyone. Say, well, we got a great marriage. We don't need this. Ask your mate. They may say, hey, you better listen. And so notice this passage. Here we go. Matthew chapter number 5 and looking down into verse number 31. And here's what he says. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife. That's real strange. I could probably speak hours on this. And I hate to tell you, ladies, but you were not treated very good in the Bible days. I mean, two camels and you were somebody's wife. I mean, it was just kind of that way. Oftentimes, marriages were prearranged. Many of the women didn't get much choice in it. So you always hear about the man putting away his wife. You know, you don't please me. Hey, you're out the house. I'll get somebody else. You never hear about the woman kicking the guy out and she's going to get somebody else. Because the women in the Bible days, for the most part, they were kind of stuck at the house. They didn't have all the secular jobs and they didn't have a lot of options. And I'm sorry, but that's kind of how the way it was back then. So that's why it says, if a man put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. So what is he talking about here? The message today is how to stay married. How to stay married. Now, I want to give a little parenthetical statement at the first here. Peace at any price is not always God's plan. There's always an exception. If a wife's being beat half to death by her husband, get out of that thing fast. Yes, call the cops. Excuse me. Call somebody and get out of that fast. If you're about to have a nervous break, you're going to kill yourself and kill everybody in the family, get some medical help fast. So it's not peace at any price. Not peace at any price. Now, when God is in a marriage, God can do miracles. For Christians, we have the advantage. We have the instruction book, God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. We have the wisdom of God, and non-Christians don't have any of that. It is a miracle a non-Christian marriage can even make it in these days. But I want to say this, no matter how good or bad your marriage is, God is in your corner and He is pulling for you. God is on your side. Because a Christian marriage is a symbol to the world. It is a beautiful symbol of Jesus who fell in love with sinners and gave Himself unconditionally for them. He loves us, period. He sacrificed Himself on the cross, died, rose again. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, it's a beautiful picture, almost like a wedding. On the cross, He said, "I do." When we receive Him, we say, "I do." And once you're saved, you're always saved. God never does this. Open the door. Get out of here. I'll get somebody else. If He did every time we messed up, He wouldn't have anybody going to heaven. He just loves us, period. And we can never love Him as much as He loves us. He doesn't love us because we love Him. He loves us because He's God. So what a beautiful symbol of marriage. Marriage, being saved, beautiful symbol. Now, let's get into the message. This is a 3-hour marriage seminar. I've got to hurry. Outside of salvation, the greatest decision anyone can ever make is who to marry. The first miracle Jesus ever did was at a wedding. We had this little rule with our boys, kind of funny. And so our son Stephen was off at college. And we told our kids when they went to college, we said, "Now, if you get serious about our girl, it's 3 qualifications. She's got to be spiritual. She's got to be beautiful, attractive to you. And she's got to be wealthy." So my kids kind of, you know, with a kind of a wink, all right, Dad, thanks for the advice. And, you know, they went off to college. So Stephen called one day from college and he said, "Dad," he said, "I took this girl on this date and I really like her." I said, "Stephen, you know the standard. You know the rules." He said, "Dad, she is spiritual. She really loves God. She is very beautiful." And I said, and he said, "Get this, Dad, her last name is Rich." I said, "There you go, man. That's it. Marry her fast." And so I like that. Someone said, if you're a single lady, someone said men are kind of like parking spaces. The best ones are already taken, and the other ones are either handicapped or the meter's running out. I don't know if that's true or not. Someone told me this. They said, "Pastor, marriage is a little bit like a deck of cards. It starts off with 2 hearts, then a diamond, and it ends up with a club and a spade." And, say, "Pastor, what's the number one thing to look for?" And for the young people especially today, get this. Look, God's plan for your life isn't going to be someone you think is just ugly or just terrible looking, and that's God's plan for your life. If you love me, you'll marry them. No, it's not going to be like that. They will be attractive to you. And for some reason, they will be attracted to you. So the number one ingredient in choosing a mate is this. Do they love God with all of their heart? Because if they love Him that died for them, they could probably love you. If they can love Him who they've never seen, they can probably love you who they have seen. He said, "Pastor, this is too deep." What a girl in our youth group years ago, her name was Virginia. And all these guys really, really liked Virginia. She was beautiful. She was fun. She was attractive, this and that. And loved God. And they just kind of lined up, but they were just kind of 2 left feet and all thumbs, and they couldn't talk when they were around Virginia. She went to Bible college. She called and said, Virginia, I heard that you were in college and a guy fell in love with you. Oh, yeah. I said, you're going to marry him? I heard all about it. No. I said, really? Tell me about him. Well, he loves God. He's good looking. He's going to do something for the Lord. I said, and? And he wants to marry me. I said, and? She said, I called it off. I said, really? She said, I sensed a reserve. I sensed he had not given it all to the Lord. And if he's not going to give the Lord everything, he's probably not going to give me everything. I called it off. She's 99 now, and no one else has ever asked her for a day. No, she's married. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Isn't that amazing? God says in marriage, if there's things not right in the marriage, God says, I won't answer your prayers. If you cannot be right with that one you're living with, I'm not going to answer your prayers. What a statement. It behooves us to work at the marriage, if we're married, to keep this relationship right. You say, Pastor, being married's hard. I understand. And it's harder if you've never seen a good one. It's hard to do what you've never seen. Now, some of you young people growing up in good Christian families where mom and dad live it, and it's sweet, and it's kind, and it's flowers, and it's dates, and it's fun, and a lot of laughter, you better take note, because that's what you want one day. And then if you've grown up in a family where it's fighting, feuding, cussing, throwing things, hitting doors, police raiding the house, you need to take note and say, this is not what I want. Amen. I did not want the marriage my parents had. My wife did not want the marriage her parents had. And by God's grace in this book right here, you can have a wonderful, wonderful marriage. What are some just simple things? I want to say this by way of introduction. Hollywood has not figured it out. Stop watching the movies and stop asking all these Hollywood stars how great life is. They can't figure it out. They can't keep the marriage together because they're trying to do it without the Lord. Several myths about marriage. One, they will make me happy. If you're not happy, single, you will not be happy married. Myth number two, they will meet all my needs. Wrong. Number three, they will rescue me from all of my problems. Wrong. Here's some pastoral advice, and I'll give you scriptures and so forth as well. Number one, if you're single, be picky and slow. Don't settle. Well, if I don't marry this one, I'll miss out. Be picky and slow. And set, girls, let me say this. Set the standard high. He's got pants on. Well, that's good enough for me. That's a start. Hey. And I would just throw this out. If the guy doesn't have a belt, don't marry him. If his pants are sagging down to his knees and he has to kind of walk pigeon-toed, look, okay. Number two, build on the right relationship. If it's all flesh, if it's all holding hands, kissing, touching, embracing, the bedroom, where do you go from there? You want to start the spirit. Do they love God? Do they have a brain? Can they carry on a conversation? Do they have a vocabulary more than five or six grunts and groans and moans? See, young people, if you're not careful, and I'm going to tread lightly here. If you're not careful, you think, well, marriage is all intimacy. Marriage is about the bedroom, and you can do anything you want to do once you're married. That is a part of marriage. That is not all there is in marriage. You got the wrong idea. You've been watching too many television shows. Oh, if they can just kiss good. When you're dodging pots and pans flying through the air, you're not going to be close enough to kiss anybody. Number next, warning, be aware of common enemies. Every godly marriage has enemies that would like to destroy it. Here's the common ones. I'm just going to list them. Your past. If you're married, don't bring up the past. Don't bring up yours. Don't bring up theirs. If it's past, the thought is past. Stop bringing it up. Some people are hysterical. Others are historical. Health. When the health is not good, you don't act good. Go to the doctor. Get some advice. Get on some vitamins. Figure out why you don't feel good. When you don't feel good, you're not going to be making the meals. You're not going to be cleaning the house. You're not going to have energy. You're not going to want to go anywhere. You got to get healthy. Number next, addictions. Whether it's gambling or drugs or alcohol or pornography or some type of anger issues, you've got to whip those addictions. Addiction changes everything. They're no longer the person you married. You've got to whip those things. Look, we have a whole program on Friday nights for addictions. Show up. Get some victory over that thing. Sunday morning is the other talk. There's counseling. There's brochures. There's books. There's all kind of help. If you're dealing with something for years, get some help. Not only that, this too. Child rearing agreement. Well, I think we ought to spank them. I think we ought to give them time out. I think you just slap them in the face. I think you... Look, you're going to have to figure that out biblically. You're going to have to be on the same page about child rearing. And let me encourage you, having another child does not help your marriage get better. It usually gets worse. Anger. Spirituality. Someone in the family's got to be a good Christian. Someone said, a marriage is made up, I'm quoting Clint Cavanaugh, by two good forgivers. Because if you get married, you're going to get hurt. What? What? Oh, yeah. They're going to say something, do something that's going to hurt your feelings. You're going to cry. You're going to get upset. So, no one can hurt you like a mate. Why? They know you more. And I hate to bring it up. You can ask our police officer here today. You look at the statistics. Many of the murders in America are mates. That's why I didn't get married for years. Woman falls off cruise ship. Suspicious. We wonder what happened. It was her husband threw her over. Crazy things. What else? Overcommitment. What else? Financial debts. What's another issue in marriage? Another person. Someone that comes in between you. Who could that be? It could be in-laws. Not always. It could be a friend that's more important than the mate. It could be opposite gender, someone that's trying to start an affair with your mate. All these enemies. What are other enemies of a good marriage? Communication skills. Well, he just won't talk. Sir, you're going to have to figure out how to talk. Okay, that didn't go over very well. What? We have to do what? Next, blended families. This is my children. These are your children. These are our children. You're not my dad. You're not my... And I want to say to all the kids that are here today, if you've got a stepfather or a stepmother that decided to marry into the family and take you on and raise you and pay your bills, you ought to be very, very thankful. Amen. You can marry someone, have kids. I mean, that's your kids. You don't get to choose who they are. But they looked at the family, saw the kids and said, all right, package deal. Man, it's going to be hard, but I'm going to do it. You ought to take your hat off to your stepdad and your stepmom and just say, thank God you tried to help us. Amen. Well, you ain't my dad. How sad for someone to say that. You're unthankful. That's wicked. You're not my mom. All right. That's a whole nother message there. You say, well, Pastor, why is marriage so hard? Why wouldn't it be? You ever bowl a 300 game? Perfect game? That's hard. I know. You ever hit a fastball from a professional pitcher? That's hard. You ever pitch a shutout? That's hard. You ever play ball and get to the Final Four? No, no, no. That's hard. Life is hard. Things that are worth having are sometimes hard. If I could just meet Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect and they could meet all my needs. Now, folks, no human can meet all your needs. The Bible says, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need. Amen. According to his riches through Christ Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy the longing in the heart. Only Jesus can satisfy the emotional needs. No human can fill all those needs. You're putting too much on somebody. You say, well, what do men say their needs are? And this is just statistics people polled through the years. Married men say this, four basic needs. Intimacy in marriage, intimacy. Companionship in recreation. Men don't want to sit around and talk. Let's go do something. Let's play tennis. Let's go fishing. Let's take a ride. Let's go out to eat. They want to go do something. Admiration. That's my man. Man, he's been working out. Look, muscle. Hey, four inches so far. And that's the bicep, 4 inches. He's so strong. You're so handsome. Hey, men love that. I know it's vain, but they love it. By the way, our Heavenly Father loves it. Hey, what a sunset last night. Beautiful. Great job. Hey, you're great. He loves that. Amen. Men like an attractive spouse. Married ladies, if you don't look good, he won't look much. Look the best with who you are. He sees everybody else at work at their best, their makeup, their nice dresses on, their perfume. And if he only sees you in a 49ers t-shirt and 10 cans curled up your hair and your denture sitting over on the table and the wooden leg unscrewed and put on the mantle and those false eyelashes put on the dresser and the hearing aids on the table. We're all competing. What do women say they crave? What are their needs? One, number one thing, communication. Talk. I don't feel like talk. Talk. He won't talk. Feed him. Then he'll talk. Next, attention. You ever been to Kmart? Attention, attention. All shoppers, attention, attention. You know, a wife will do that. Attention, attention. If you're not listening, she'll get you attention. High credit card ratings. Bills in the mail, slam cabinets, lock bedroom door. She can get your attention. Pastor, how would you know these things? I've counseled a lot of you. Financial security. Where's the checkbook? Are you paying the bills? Are the bills late? Are they going to shut off our PG&E? Do we have gas to get to work? Can I buy groceries? Financial security. And I'll say this. It is not natural to want to meet those needs. The biggest sin in marriage and relationships is this, selfishness. No one wants to meet the needs of a mate. In our flesh, it's, I married you to meet my needs. But only God who fills a Christian can give them the power to say, forget me. Forget what I think I need. What are your needs again? Let me just spend my life meeting your needs. What happens? You meet their need, and somehow God puts pressure on them to meet what you think your needs are. We're going to charge you $50 for this marriage seminar. Let me say this. Until our relationship with the Lord is right, we're not in a good spot to add a relationship. Amen. Okay? So, all right? So let's say here's a teenager. Backtalk their parents, won't do what they say, sneaky, rebellious, lie, lazy, won't do anything. And then they want to fall in love with somebody. If they're not right with him and not right with the parents, you're not a good spot to add a girlfriend or a boyfriend. You're right with him, right with your authorities, Now you may be ready to add a relationship. Pastor, I just got out of prison. I'm trying to kick heroin. Is there any woman around here? What? Not that would talk to you. What are the points to the message here? Here's some of them. Marriage oftentimes brings trouble. Say, why? It's harder to support two people than one. Well, I was living in my car and I could make it then. I just ate peanut butter jelly sandwiches and now you expect so much. Yeah, like a place to live. Number two, it's harder to please two people. 2 weeks ago, I was asked to be on jury duty. It was a 3-day trial. And then they said, now the jurors are going to deliberate, 12 of us. Go in the room and figure out, innocent or guilty, 3 charges. I'm thinking, this will never happen. 12 people, 3 charges, all have to agree. It'll never happen. Marriage is 2 people. It's not always easy to agree and to be pleased. Marriage troubles sometimes because we inherit their family. I'm just saying, you're dating, you're interested in someone, you better study their family. The man that raised that son, the son might be a lot like him. If you don't like him and respect him, that's the person that raised that husband-to-be for 18 to 20 years. You want to get to know their family. If they won't let you meet their family, that's a bad sign. And if every time you get around them, you hear this tune, da-da-da-dun, da-da-da-dun, that's a bad thing. You say, I don't even recognize that rap song, the Addams Family, okay. Common denominators for great marriages. Let me give you this and we have to go. You ready? Okay, here we go. Noah and his sons, they were close. Closeness. You want a great family? You're going to have to work at closeness. Noah got on the ark. His sons got on the ark. They were close. Why? They worked together. They worked together. They went through a trial together. Sometimes God sends a family through a trial. Why? So that family can be close. You want family to be close. Mom, dad, kids, you want them close. Siblings close to each other. Mom and dad close to each other. You want to work at that closeness there. Number next. Abraham and Isaac, there was trust. Genesis 22, Abraham was going to kill Isaac on the altar. And his son let his dad tie him to the altar and he just laid there while the dagger was coming down toward his heart. God spared his life, but there was trust. It's got to be trust in a marriage. That's why it's important you let your mate have access to all of your devices. Internet, telephone, there's no secret codes. Look at my phone, look at the internet, look at everything. No secrets. You want to destroy a marriage? Start having these little secrets and this deceit here and there and a little lie here, a little lie there. And they're not going to trust anything. They have to have you have to have trust. Kids, you want raises in your allowance? You want more freedom in the home? Be trusted. Don't be the sneak. Don't be the liar. Don't be the one half truth, half this, and never can quite tell what you're doing. Number three, to have a great marriage, there's got to also be affection. The prodigal son, when he came home, the father welcomed him home. You remember? It said he embraced him and kissed him. Every family's different. Maybe you were raised and there was no hugs. Maybe the family you were raised in, there were no kisses. Maybe you were raised in a family, they never said, I love you. You're special to me. Now you're going to have to change that. You're going to have to change it for your family. There ought to be hugs. I love it when I see grown boys kissing their mom before they leave the room. I love that. And that's not sissified. One day she won't be here to kiss anymore. I kissed my dad before he went to heaven 4 years ago. I don't get to kiss him anymore. I don't get to hug him anymore. I will up in heaven. And I miss that. You want to be doing that? Well, my parents aren't the huggable type. Well, you as the young person, you start the hugging and the affection. Something about it. There's a gift of touch. Oftentimes Jesus spoke and did miracles. Sometimes he touched people and did miracles. Why? There's something special in a touch. What'll help a marriage? Affection. Not only that, prayer. In the book of Job, Job chapter 1, the Bible says that Job prayed for his children. He says, it may be they've cursed God in their heart. Job said, I don't see my kids doing anything bad, but they're not beyond it. It may be there's some things not right. So Job was praying for his kids. Let me ask you a question. Please don't answer out loud. If you're not praying for your children and grandchildren, who do you think does? It could be that they go days and God never hears their name in prayer from anybody. You know, God can work on attitudes. God can work on hearts. God can tenderize a heart. But there's got to be some parent. Lord, it looks like my kids are doing well, but maybe they're not. You know their secret thoughts. God, work on them. And that's what Job did. He prayed for his kids. Final conclusion. Here we go. You say, Pastor, this has been the longest sermon I've ever heard in my life. Tonight's could be longer. No. Practical ideas. I know it's a little bit different for a message. So what are some things we can do in the home or the family, either in the future or right now? Number one, never miss a church service. Get to church. You know, that kid you're struggling with or that mate you're struggling with a little bit, if they could have just heard that message, it may have changed everything. You just want to get back to church. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is a good thing. Faith is believing. Yes, God can. Get to every service. Number two, establish a family night each week. What do you mean? Friday night, Monday night? Do something as a family. And I don't mean turn on a movie. I mean, do something. Play games. Get out your Monopoly game. Play some hopscotch. It's dad against the sons. It's basketball, March Madness. Have a picnic in the backyard. Order Chinese food. Force the kids to eat with chopsticks. Just do something fun. Go on a ride. Go up and look for the deer out in the woods somewhere. Go to Foster's Freeze somewhere. You want to have something fun to look forward to. Because if you're not careful, ever since we got saved and came to church, we never do anything anymore. Christian families ought to be fun and exciting and activities. Amen. I got a text from Faith in Long Beach with her families. It was with her families. I don't know how many marriages she has. It was St. Patrick's Day. Every one of them was dressed in green, and they all had green food. That's Faith. She made it happen. It's St. Patrick's Day. Everything's green. What a fun family. Make birthdays special. With one of our college students that was out of town on their birthday this year, one of the kids in Bible college, no one remembered. He was just busy in college. But a family heard it was his birthday and invited him over for supper. They barbecued steaks. They brought out one piece of cake with a candle on it and sang to him. The next day he said, I believe, and this guy's in his 20s, I believe that's the greatest birthday I've ever had in my whole life. Maybe the family didn't celebrate birthdays, but you can make things like that special, so important. You won't believe this. Since my wife and I have been married, I have made her a birthday cake every year. I made the cake, the little mixer, all that, the frosting, except one year I made we had too many pies from Thanksgiving. I just stuck a candle in. That didn't go over very good. Because the pie was a week old. Anyway. Next, plan a family vacation. We ain't got no money. Okay, here's what you do. Don't smoke. Don't drink. Don't play the lottery. Don't do any drugs. Don't buy any Starbucks for a year. And you'll probably have enough to take a pretty nice trip. Pastor, you took away everything I enjoy doing. What do you mean? Quickly, take an annual family photo. Well, me and my wife, we're going to call it quits. We're going to get a divorce. And these kids are driving me crazy. You know what a family photo does? Now you're hanging it on the wall. It tells the family, we're sticking it out. This is our family. It's not yours, mine, our. No. It's not just picture of mom and dad. It's all of it. We are the family. That's our family. Give security to kids. It's a great thing. Take a family photo. For years, that was our Christmas picture. We would just send them to friends. My favorite one, we're on the back of the whale at Marine World. They had this big plastic killer whale, and it looked like the water was rolling off of it. Hundreds of people in the stands. It was a fake picture. You got on the back of the whale and someone took your picture. We sent that to all of our Louisiana friends. Here's the most common comment we got from them in Louisiana. How'd you get the whale to stand still? I love that picture. You say, well, how did you? Oh, okay. We'll talk to you after the service. Pastor, you've gone overtime. Let me give you the last ones. Tell stories at night. Instead of this, shut it all off. Say, all right, Mom and Dad's going to tell some stories about our life. One of the coolest things I ever did. Gather them close. Many of us adults here don't know our parents' real life much because we never talked. I had a mix-up in a preaching schedule years ago. That's when I did my dad's book. We sat in a motel for 3 days, and we talked. Dad, how'd you know so-and-so? Dad, what about that? Now, you got saved here, so when did you get baptized? When did you cut ties with the old crowd? How much money was that you ended up with here? Did you ever see anybody murdered? Were you up? And so we talked about everything. I learned more in 3 days about my dad than I did in my whole life. We need to get back to talking.
Amen.
Talking. End with this, Pastor, the marriage seminar is almost over. Yep. Move the TV. Years ago, I think the first 5 years I was here, I said, all right, I'm just challenging you. Some of you got communication problems because you never talk. I said, we're having no TV month. And it was after the Super Bowl, of course. You know, Super Bowl was played. And it was like after March Madness. It was like April or something. Nothing was going on. I said, for 1 month, and you don't have to. I'm just saying what we're going to do. For one whole month, we're not going to watch TV. And we're going to talk, and we're going to play games, and we're going to have activities, and we're going to start a family altar. And I don't know how many people told me, Pastor, we got rid of ours after that month. First night when we stared at each other and didn't know what to do, we knew we had problems. Just a thought. Next, always have gospel music playing.
Amen.
Oh, Lord my God, you know what your mother is? And I, in awesome wonder, shut up! Consider all the worlds that... Shut up, I said. I have made, I see the stars. I'm leaving you. I hear the rolling. It's kind of hard to be fighting and feuding when you got God's word being sung.
Amen.
And then last, I'm done. Beg God for help. We got marriage problems. Let's call a psychiatrist. How much is he? It doesn't matter. It's worth it. We go to everybody but him. You and I cannot change our mate. He can. He can't. Why don't we get on our knees? Oh, God, search me. What is wrong in me that the marriage is not going great? Show me what to change. Help me. Change this in my mate. Lord, in my kids, help me to be the example and change this attitude. Oh, God. Beg him to help. He said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. He's a pretty good builder. Amen. And he's a pretty good rebuilder. Amen. Some of you need to say, all right, I ain't throwing in the towel. Got some things to work on. God could help me. And in other cases, some of you have got mates that are in heaven or they've moved away. But you've got advice to give to others. You could share others on as they go through their marriage issues and child rearing issues. Let's pray. Father, would you bless now this time?